Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You and I are invited in this series to begin to explore the depths of the nature of prayer. Prayer could and should become our first priority and not our last resort. This was an observation that Oswald Chambers made in his writings, informing the nature and life of the Christian believer to begin to be shaped and formed in the nature of prayer, and not to merely see it as a busy side activity. Paul speaks to the church at Ephesus, and in fact, if you'll note, virtually all of his letters open with some sort of greeting as the one you heard this morning, inviting us to understand how others are praying for us, and that the nature of prayer begins to shape us. And there were some very key words in the center of this passage that I want you to understand is the very invitation of prayer. Paul says, as you come to know God. Prayer is that movement, as Keller has described it, a movement into the awe and the intimacy of God, a chance for us to be drawn and formed and shaped by its power and its influence. As a young pastor in the life of the church, I will never forget my first 12-hour prayer vigil. It was part of the inspiration of my seminary work in those years. I was 22 years of age, just starting the joys and thrills of seminary life, and decided that I would engage the congregation in which I was serving as student pastor to join me in this beautiful work of prayer. So I laid out a chart that had 15-minute slots in each of the 12-hour brackets from 7 in the morning till 7 in the evening. I was confident that I gave everybody in the church an opportunity to sign up. They averaged 89 in worship in this student church that I was serving. A delightful group of hardworking, believing Christians. I had made the assurance that we would pray the entire 12 hours. Join me in this exciting adventure. You have to understand, in a student parish church, you're the secretary, you're the custodian, you're the youth group director, you're the children's coordinator, you're just about anything you can imagine, because I was it. And I'd leave school from Monday through Thursday with all the papers and all the reading and all the responsibilities of seminary work, and would arrive on Friday to get the bulletin finished, to make the visitations, to make the contacts, to finalize all that I needed to do to keep the administration of the church afloat. And so to add 12 hours of prayer seemed pretty simple. After all, there were 89 of them available to pray. Saturday arrived, and I ended at the back of the church, opened the door to discover that the chart was filled with only 5 volunteers to pray. I thought the big rush from the Wednesday Bible study would put me over when I left the last Sunday, but to no avail. 5. You have to remember, this group is a stout kind of early rising group. The last one finished at 11:30. I was not planning a lunch break or bathroom breaks. We were praying, friends, all the way through. I set to work at 11:30, beginning to pray. By about 1 o'clock, I exhausted every prayer that I knew known to man. Fell into a moment almost of despair, but moved quickly to the hymn book. Music always captures the soul. I sang and read virtually every song that I could. That pushed me till about 3:30. The pews weren't padded in this church like are here. They were good wooden pews. And so there was a moment when I was laying on the front row and the temptations were quick around me about 4:30. And I won't show you today what was happening, but I turned my legs and hooked my knees over the back of the pew and hung my head down towards the floor to keep the blood rushing so I wouldn't fall asleep. This prayer life was going to take its toll on me. Finally, as I watched the minutes and minutes and minutes pace, the last 5 minutes, it's like the end of a football game. It never seems to end. It just goes on forever and ever. But man, the clock struck 7, and I cheered with victory. We have made it. How shallow a life of prayer when it's all left up to your doing and your activity. See, I was shaped understanding that prayer was done before dinner and prayer was done at bedtime. When I was young, I was rather clever, and when my mother asked me to pray at bedtime, I'd start naming a lot of stuff to stay up later and later and later. Any of you doing that with God? Afraid that somehow if you don't name all the things God needs to take care of, God might forget? Somehow our prayer life looks more like our Christmas wish list than our exercise of a spiritual renew and vitality. Maybe, in fact, that moment when I was laying there at 4:30, almost ready to drift off, it was the words that my mother would say to me late at night, "Okay, it's now time to be quiet. Time to contemplate and reflect on God instead of giving God's marching orders for the next few things I thought he was to attend to." Oh, you see, our lives of prayer are much richer when it becomes the first priority and not the last resort. When prayer is, in fact, an approaching into the awe and intimacy of God, not merely a task that we've got to hurry through so that we can wrap up and move on with our life of faith. Prayer becomes so much more than merely something we do. Did you not hear how the apostle pleaded for the church at Ephesus that you might receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you would know God? Let's not forget that for the ancient Hebrew, the word spirit wasn't just a form or expression of the divine. Spirit in the Hebrew language was ruah, breath, wind, life itself. Each and every moment begins to be an engagement of that force and power of God entering us and filling us. Did any of you catch the reporter with Florence? The reporter that was sharing the news of the approach of the hurricane and the band that was coming into, I believe, North Carolina. And every time he began to emphasize his story, he'd sway as the wind was blowing him to and fro, only to his peril to recognize there were teens walking behind him without any trouble at all. Is that your life of Christian prayer? Just keeping up the appearances in case the storm or wind arose? Oh, there are times that prayer is far more important than merely something we do. Might be, in fact, suggested that prayer is as essential as breathing, ruah, wind, altogether. Mike DeVries, pastor of North Ridge Baptist Church, invited in a devotional he penned that we take a few moments today to breathe, really breathe. Allow yourself to inhale and exhale, to pray to your Creator and to receive your Creator, and then to share your Creator as God empowers. So what do you need to exhale to God? What do you need to inhale from God? You and I are poised in this study to allow prayer to become that experience of grace that God intercedes into our very lives with the very work of His wisdom and revelation. Prayer then begins to be our petition to ultimately surrender and be known and know God. The depths are what the Spirit searches, even the depths of God. Scripture shares. You and I are invited to experience such a wealth of a life of prayer. Keller acknowledges that most contemporary people base their inner life of prayer on the outward circumstances. Maybe this past week, the outward circumstances of violence in our city, or 9/11 remembrances, perhaps even the difficulties of understanding those that survived the events of 9/11, the survivor guilt that they have struggled with all these years, the question of why them and not me, the opportunity of why we have breath and others do not. If perhaps you think Keller's work on prayer is difficult, let me not suggest the next author to you. In the 5th century, Augustine was one of the great fathers of the faith. In 410, the pagan world stood in wonder and amazement and ridicule of the Christian faith because the then city of Rome, that was believed to be indestructible and unable to be conquered by any force, an outside army, fell to the occupying armies of the world, and it was devastated. The city sacked, countless lives lost. Augustine began to write the work known as The City of God. This little work that Augustine completed makes up 22 books. Keller isn't long at all. Augustine paints the nature of this kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, the nature of how God moved in the events of life and the time and circumstance, not to ask the questions, why the city fell, but to ask the question why we survive and what God expects of us now. This moment that Augustine pens begins with his work in 413 and continues on to be probably now known as one of the most prolific Western thought of Christianity that we can experience today. You and I are called to explore the depths of our faith, not in a circumstance of a prayer we can memorize or a notion of consoling or being consoled, of pardoning or being pardoned, but of a nature of God that seeks to break in to give us the very essence of why we exist or be at all. Desiring prayer is to desire the heart of God, to experience the intimacy and awe of God, the wonder of prayer, the majesty, and even the simplicity of prayer. Breathe in, breathe out. The Spirit's at work. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. Amen.